Welcome to Heralding the Truth, radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sidney, Ohio. Here at Russell Road, our vision is to build a people who are establishing God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us for this dynamic and life-changing Word. Here now is today's message.
Well, I am Pastor Ryan, and I am going to be sharing the word with you guys today. It's a pleasure. It's an honor to be here with you. Thank you for being here. Thank you, live stream, for those of you who are tuning in. We just want to spend this time glorifying God, continuing to learn and grow in our faith. And we have been talking about ruling and reigning in life, especially through the fruit of self-control is what we've been studying lately. And so before we kind of dive into what we're going to be talking about today, I want to sort of do a recap of what we talked about last week. For those of you who remember who were here, we definitely spent a lot of time talking about the importance of forgiveness. And we learned through the parable of the unforgiving servant that forgiveness is really commanded of us. So it's really not optional for the believer. If you claim to know Jesus Christ and you are willing to receive his forgiveness, then you too, in turn, must also be someone who is willing to extend forgiveness. You know, you might think it's an option. You might think, well, if someone does this to me or that to me, then I have a right to. No. If you accept the blood and the forgiveness of Christ, him as the atoning sacrifice for your sins, then it needs to be extended. It's a command. Okay? So no matter how strongly we may feel, we can choose to adhere to that command. We learn that all sin ultimately is a sin against God. This makes him the one who has been wronged more than anyone else. Yet, despite this, God still offers us forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So we also must extend that forgiveness to those who wrong us. So, from the beginning, from the first sin until today, God is the one who has been sinned against more than anybody. And no matter how much wrong you feel has been done to you, you have only existed and been just a blip on the radar of human history to the point where anything that's ever been done to you or anytime someone has sinned against you or wronged you, it's only this much compared to God, who has been sinned against since the first sin till now and is being sinned against right this moment by lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of people. Now, why I bring this up is because he's still willing to forgive. Right. God is still extending mercy. So if God, who has been sinned against this much, much more than this, by the way, is still willing to extend forgiveness, what excuse do you and I have who have been sinned against this much? We are called to adhere to what God is telling us to do, what he is calling us to do. Amen? Finally, since all have sinned, if you're part of all in this room, can you raise your hand? If you're not raising your hand and you don't understand what the word all means, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what happens when we do that? We earn a certain thing, right? We earn death. The wages of sin is death. And what is death but spiritual separation from God? All have sinned and fall short of his glory. Therefore, all have earned this death sentence. And though everyone has earned a death sentence, not everyone realizes their sin went so deep. Just like the unforgiving servant we talked about last week did not realize how gigantic his debt was. Though forgiven the death sentence through Christ, it is only those who realize they have been forgiven that much who will also love that much. While those who only believe that they did a few things wrong will think they only need to be forgiven a little, therefore these will also only love just a little. In other words, you could say it this way, and this is important. This is something I really want us to have ingrained in our brains, is this, and our hearts, by the way. You love in proportion to your current revelation of Jesus's forgiveness toward you. Okay, I'm going to say that again. You love in proportion to your current revelation of Jesus's forgiveness toward you.
So if you think you've only did a few things wrong, just minor things here and there, and sure, you accept the grace of God and his forgiveness over your life through Jesus, maybe you think he's only had to forgive you this much because, well, you think you've only done this much wrong. In turn, you're only going to be able to offer or extend that level of forgiveness. If you think that, oh, this is it, you're only going to be able to put out that much. And what's true of that, too, is this is the max right here. What's more likely? It's probably more like this, because you're probably not living up to your own standard or example of what you think Jesus has forgiven in your life, because we oftentimes will do less than, right? His forgiveness towards you is huge, magnanimous. You're never going to reach the end of understanding how deeply his forgiveness goes in your life. So all of us should be learning and growing in our level of understanding how much God has forgiven you through his son, Jesus Christ. And as you're growing and learning in that, and you're increasing in your revelation of that, guess who's also going to be able to love people more? Who's going to be able to forgive people more? I'm running out of room here with my arms, guys. It's not going to be, the table stopped me already here. I can't. What's going to happen is if we hold bitterness and resentment, we're not going to be able to progress. We learned about that too. If you keep unforgiveness in your heart, it keeps you back from growth in Christ. So think about it. If you hold bitterness and resentment, it's going to stop in your tracks your ability to grow in Christ. It's going to stop your ability to produce the fruit of the Spirit that we've been talking about now for so long. You're not going to be able to become more like Jesus, who is the epitome of forgiveness, if you yourself decide to stop forgiving people. Trust me, he's the one who can help us to do this. When you're struggling with unforgiveness, you got to go to him and ask him to help you to extend forgiveness, and he's going to show you how to do it. You're not by yourself in doing this. He's going to help you. But I promise you, if you deliberately choose to hold on to that unforgiveness, and it is a choice, by the way, you're going to stop yourself from being able to grow into the likeness of Christ, and you will not be able to effect a gnat for the kingdom of God. Yeah. We come before you, and we just breathe you in, God. Lord, there's so much going on in our hearts and our minds, so much going on in our world. And God, because of that, we really do. We have struggles, we have anxieties, we have fears. But God, I ask in the name of Jesus that those things would dissipate and you would fill all our vision right here and now. Lord, we want to sit at your feet and hear your word, all of us, God. I ask, Lord, that our hearts would be made open and ready to receive this word today, that we would know that this is a continuation of our worship, God, that we would hear this word and apply it, God, to our lives. Help us to be people who are forgiving. Help us to be people, Lord, who are in tune with your heart. We would desire, God, that for what breaks your heart, God, our hearts would be broken. So God, give us that passion that you have, Lord. Even like Johnny was talking about during worship, God, we want to see people who don't know you come to know you. But God, that's never going to happen if we're not abiding in you. Help us to abide in you here and now. Help us to learn more about self-control and what areas of our lives it touches that maybe we didn't realize before. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want to talk about first and foremost is we're going to be looking at another parable. Last week, we again focused on the parable of the unforgiving servant. Now, this time, I want to look at the parable of the prodigal son. And so if you would, turn to Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Luke 15, 11 through 32. And before I read this, I just want to give some context to why Jesus is even saying this parable to begin with. Actually, if you read in chapter 15, verse 1, we see the reason for it. It says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying," think about this. The reason that the ensuing parables, there's three, that Jesus is about to give, the reason he's giving them is because the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining about the fact that Jesus was hanging out with sinners, that he was hanging out with the wrong crowd or people that they felt like were beneath them. And so these three parables, we oftentimes refer to them as parables regarding the lost things, right? First and foremost, we talk about the lost sheep. then the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son, or what some people more commonly refer to as the prodigal son. So I want you to keep that context in mind as we read this parable, because this is in response to the Pharisees and scribes' complaints about who Jesus is keeping company with. So starting with verse 11, it says, "Then he said, 'A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your command at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" I read that in its entirety because there's a lot there. You see, we oftentimes will approach the parable of the prodigal son, and we focus primarily on the love of the father, his forgiveness. We focus on really the attitude of the prodigal son himself. You know, how could he take his father's inheritance that was due to him? You know, it's basically, when you take your inheritance early, it's like saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have your stuff." So, I mean, we focus on him and his actions. And again, just the whole idea of the father and his graciousness towards the son. But I think oftentimes one thing we really miss out on and we don't zero in on is the attitude of the unforgiving brother. And since we've been talking about forgiveness and what this has to do with self-control, I think it would be pertinent to also take some time to really zero in on and talk about the attitude of this brother in the parable. I'm not downplaying the importance of the father's forgiveness, especially after everything that was done against him. That's certainly a big deal, but we can also learn from what's going on in the older, unforgiving brother's heart in this context. So remember, this is in response to, this parable was being said because the Pharisees and scribes were complaining about the company that Jesus was keeping. These tax collectors and sinners, these people who the Pharisees counted as beneath them. And in their complaints, Jesus says this parable. Who do you think in this parable most represents a Pharisee? The unforgiving sibling, right? The older brother. And so, let it be known, I would submit to you, that the unforgiving brother in this parable is really meant to represent a Pharisee, the crowd that Jesus is speaking to. So here's the thing that we first notice. After the son has returned, the father throws a party, kills the fatted calf, puts a ring on his finger, a robe on his back, sandals on his feet, music and dancing ensue. And so should it be when someone who is lost is found, right? So should it be when someone who was on a direct course to hell turns their life around because of the power and blood of Jesus Christ and is admitted into the family of God.
That's right.
But the older brother, the first thing he hears is this music and dancing, and he's upset. It's not this, I wonder what's going on. This is exciting. Oh, he's immediately skeptical. He's immediately like, what's going on? Let it suffice to say that when there is passion and when there is jubilee and a celebration over someone coming to know the Lord, oftentimes it's the old curmudgeoned people who are cynical, people who are unforgiving, bitter and resentful, who are upset. They see the grace of God and the passion that these people have. Have you ever seen a new believer come to know the Lord and they're super excited? Like it's like all new to them. They're on cloud nine and they're just like, they can't get enough of reading his word. They can't get enough of being at every service that they can just to grow and learn. They worship like they never worshiped before because they probably never have, right? To them, it's all new territory. But the people who've been in it for years and years, and our sage counselors, so full of themselves, get upset at the newfound passion of someone who's coming to know the Lord. It kind of happened with me, I remember. Told you guys a little bit last week. When I first got saved, it was like that. I was so excited and growing and learning. I mean, it was like music and dancing, right? But then there were people, some of my friends, who were a little upset with me because, well, they had already been going to church their whole life and were forced to take all these notes for their confirmation class that they had to take, and they were forced to do this and that. And they were kind of bitter a little bit, resentful over a lot of the journey that they had to go on to get with where they were. And then suddenly I walk in and I'm super happy and excited, and I'm trying to tell them about it. You know, like, guys, it's so cool. Do you know Jesus? And they're just, yes, I've heard of Jesus. I've been going to this church years before you, kind of mentality, right? But I tell you what, though, the older brother exemplifies a very similar attitude in this moment. It says that he was angry and that he would not go in to where the party was happening. You see, when a party's going on, because where the gospel is being preached, there's going to be celebration. Ever since we started talking this morning, and I don't mean when I started talking, I mean when we first started arriving, and we heard that the shoemaker's testimony about what God is doing in their lives through CR, all the way through worship with Johnny, and what God is doing. And guys, this has been a celebration with music and dancing since we got in here, right?
Amen.
This is a continuation of that. But here's the thing, though. Oftentimes, when people who see others as beneath them, and they're cynical and judgmental and unforgiving, even if they name the name of Christ, they don't often want to be where the true gospel is being preached, where it's being celebrated, because it calls them out. It calls them out because they can no longer hold on to that bitterness and resentment, because Jesus isn't going to let them. They would rather hold on to their religion instead of have a relationship with Jesus. And those are two very, very different things. One is following a long list of chores, rules, and regulations. The other is live, vibrant, something that produces passion in you because you are walking with Christ. Not just learning about him, not just getting facts or information, but actual transformation is taking place. You take someone who's used to just going through those regulations, going through the monotony of, well, you know, oh, we're going to preach about this today, because that's what the liturgy says to do. You start to get that attitude of same old, right? And you start to cling to that. People will honestly, they'll hold on to that for a long, long time. It's safe because it's the same all the time. It's safe because it's predictable. You know what doesn't feel so safe? Walking with the Son of God who's going to call you out on something if it's coming up in your heart and it's not supposed to be there. Right? He is, in that sense, yes, definitely good to walk with, right? But it doesn't always make us feel comfortable. And religious people like to be comfortable, over and above convicted, over and above walking with him to the point where they would be willing to repent and to change. And yes, let go of that bitterness and resentment if it would, if God would call them to do that, and he does. That's why they want to avoid the true gospel at all costs. See, but here's the cool thing, though. After he was angry and he wouldn't enter in, it says that the Father came out and pleaded with him. I believe that God still pleads with the hearts of Pharisaical people, of people who struggle with forgiving, struggle with bitterness, struggle with looking down on other people because they think they're spiritually superior. God is still pleading with their heart. So we need to keep praying for them, right? Keep trusting in the Lord for them. But at the same time, though, we got to know that you can't just drag those people in, right? You can't force them. You have to keep praying for them, keep believing for them. But beyond just blaming other people, I really think it's important to just zero in on the fact that oftentimes these parables, you know, we want to read them and act like we're always the good guy in the parable, don't we? Don't we do that? Wow, good thing I'm not a Pharisee. Like, we have the tendency to have Pharisaical hearts. We do. You might not think, well, you know, I would never do that. I would never be like the people who are described in this context. Like, but honestly, every one of us who have flesh on our bones and therefore a fleshly nature struggle with an inferiority complex that causes us to want to seek out being superior over other people. And one of the ways in which we do that is by learning all that we can of the Word of God and trying to become spiritually mature and trying to go through all the motions of, yeah, I attended this school, this Bible study, this church, this whatever. And we start to put on this facade that says, yeah, I am spiritually better than you. And that is going to hold us back from growing to be like Christ more than a lot of things will. I said before last week, unforgiveness and bitterness, absolutely. This is part of unforgiveness and bitterness. Because what you do is you start lording it over people and you start holding it against people that they're not as good as you are, not as good as you think you are. And I'm not saying this as a person who's like, I've never dealt with that. Ha! No, I'm telling you because the tendency in my life, especially when I first got saved, was as soon as I did get saved, is I started going in the direction of being a Pharisee. Wanting to have that and to lord it over people. And we're going to talk more about that. But Pharisees, you see, in the context of this parable we read, you notice that the older son starts to complain. He says, I have never once at any time transgressed your command, yet you've never even given me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. He's saying, one, I've never done anything wrong. And two, where's my blessing? That's the heart of a Pharisee right there that says, I'm only in this for what I'm getting out of it. That's why I love that song, Nothing Else by Cody Carnes, right? Yeah, I love that. I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment and I never want to leave, right? No, I'm not here for blessing. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. And more than anything that you can do, I just want you. That's the opposite of Pharisaism, right? It's the opposite of being a Pharisee because that's all about relationship with God. And the other thing is all about what am I going to get from this? And we know that they were definitely people who loved rewards. Jesus told them what their reward was, didn't he? Jesus said, if you pray to your Father in the secret place, he who is in the secret place, who sees you, will reward you openly. Your Father who is in the secret place will reward you openly. But this is in contrast to the Pharisees who have their reward, which is what? When people call them teacher and rabbi, when people pat them on the back and say, you did such a good job. And when people, you know, these Pharisees are desiring the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces, they actually would wear this thing called a phylactery. Okay, a phylactery is like a box they'd wear on their forehead, and inside that box was contained a scroll that contained part of the Word of God, okay? And Jesus accused them of, you make your phylacteries broad. It's like, what does that mean? Well, if you didn't know what a phylactery was, of course that'd sound weird. What it's saying is, they used to put it on there to be an ever-present reminder of the Word of God upon their mind. Right? But what it became was this ornate decorative thing. This thing that would get bigger and more showy till people had to notice it, right? And they started to wear it like a badge of pride, saying, look what I am. Look who I am. I'm superior to you. I think maybe what this turned into in more modern times was the clerical collar. Now, am I saying that everyone who wears one is of that attitude? No. So please understand, I do not mean that, okay? But I do know that some people wear it for the attention it gets them. Actually, I know a man who I've done missions with before who once bragged about, you know, he is in ministry and, you know, he is a pastor, but he says in the nation that he does ministry, priests are revered in a very special way. In fact, if you walk in some airports, you'll see that there are special seats where they can, you know, get closer to the gate for getting on the plane sooner, and it'll have like a thing on it that lets you know this is a spot for a priest. He's not Catholic, nor does he wear a clerical collar on any other occasion, but he said, oh, but I'll put one on when I go to the airport so I can get the best seat. Ooh, yikes. I appreciate the honesty, but I think that's kind of what's being called out when the Pharisees are being said, yeah, you have your reward, right? That this position gives you, that this pomp gives you, this prestige gets you. You see, that's what we have to be careful of, though. That's what we, too, are in danger of. You see, we get that kind of heart where we say the same thing about the young goat that he talked about. And no, I don't mean you probably ever said that you're complaining about not having a young goat. It's more like to be said in something like, you know, Lord, I've served you and been in church for many years. And where's this blessing I want? Where's this thing I've been asking for? Sometimes we think the American dream, right? Sometimes we think, I don't know, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have the list in your mind, what you might desire. But here's the thing. Have you ever complained to God that you're not getting what you want and then cited all the years you've been in church or how much you read your Bible or how much you pray as the reason you think you should have it? Pharisaism right there. Being a Pharisee. So don't tell me the tendency for us to be a Pharisee is not there. It is there. We exemplify so much of the attitude of this older brother. He says, I've never transgressed your command at any time. Bogus. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Basically saying blessings are for those who don't screw up a lot. No, that is not the heart of the gospel whatsoever. Have you been blessed? Have you screwed up? I rest my case. This son of yours, that's what he said of his brother. He doesn't even name him his brother anymore. He comes home, there's a celebration because the prodigal son has returned. And as he's arguing with his dad, he says, this son of yours. Can't even own him as a brother anymore. Pharisees cannot admit brotherhood with those who are not like them. When you begin to think of yourself as a spiritual giant, you begin to separate yourself from the people who are less enlightened than you are. You might not say, oh, they're not my brother, they're not my sister. You might not say those words, but you do act like it by not treating them like your brother or sister. You exclude them. You say, oh, no, they're too immature for this Bible study. They're too, much of a person who, you know, doesn't understand, they lack this maturity, and they just constantly are causing drama and this and that, so I'm just going to avoid them. Even though they are my brother and sister in Christ, you're looking down on them. You don't give them the time of day, basically. And that's where cliques and factions come from in the church. Isn't that true? What it's about is, in your own heart, this is about in your own heart, have you ever done that? Almost like you complain about other Christians, and instead of calling them brother and sister, you're like, this son or daughter of yours. When God is calling you to be in relationship and in proximity, I'm not saying that you trust everyone the same level you trust someone else. That's not the point. But the point is, as your sibling, you don't abandon them. And you don't say that they're less than or beneath your attention because you think that you're so much more mature than they are. That's a trap, and it's just going to be more and more pride and arrogance in your heart, which is only going to cause you to just be like this Pharisee in this parable. Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now. Only the truth and truthfulness can save us.
You've been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sidney, Ohio. Our service times are Saturday evenings at 5 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-7000. 888-346-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church, Sydney. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul taken from 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Have a blessed week.